guys, as we're doing finishing off with worship, I realized, today's Easter Sunday, and it's a very, what's the word, apt that tomorrow is National Atheist Day. It is. Someone turn with me to Psalm 14, and I want you to read out loud from where you are. Psalm 14. Family Day is the Monday after Easter. Our government decided not to call it Easter Monday. Have you got Psalm 14, verse 1? We don't celebrate Easter Monday anymore. Someone got it. Read out Psalm 14, verse 1. Ah, there we go. So the fool says in their heart, there's no God, and tomorrow's April Fool's Day. I was thinking, should I make jokes like that in public? And I was thinking about it, and I was like, you know what, it should start some conversation. Because, we're busy with the discipleship stuff, and you can put the QR code up. The discipleship stuff, and the more we're getting into it, the first lessons in the discipleship stuff is all just facts. It's nothing Bible even just yet. So this QR code will take you to the proof for the resurrection. Proof for the resurrection. That's the one, the lesson that's up there. And I mean, if you look at the proof, like, I just keep thinking, you'd have to really be dumb not to accept this. Like, it's you can't be emotional about becoming a Christian. Some people think you should be emotional. There's no emotion in it. There's a case of look at the facts in history and then make a decision based on the facts. Whether you agree with it or not, you have to look at it and go, this is fact. It's not fiction. Okay? So I'm not dealing with any of the facts from what we speak about in that lesson tonight. I'm going to speak specifically just about the resurrection and what it means for us. And I'm used to having a Good Friday service as well and having two opportunities to talk about Easter. And we don't have that this year. We had a picnic, which was amazing, but it just means that there's certain things that I'm going to share next week. So next week, I want to get into something which I was very excited about, but I felt that's for next week. And I might whet your appetite for it later, but it's something that you don't expect. Okay, so I hope that helps. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, 44 to 49. And this is from the Voice translation. Jesus speaking, and he says, I've been telling you this all along, that everything written about me in the Hebrew scriptures must be fulfilled. Everything from the law of Moses to the prophets to the Psalms. Then he opens their minds so that they can comprehend the meaning of the Hebrew scriptures. Now, what's important to see this, Hebrew scriptures talking about Old Testament. Okay, there's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament talking about what Jesus would do, and Jesus fulfilled them. Talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So you'll see a couple times that it says in one of the translations, King James, New King James, he died according to the scriptures. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Okay, when it says that, it's not just a nice phrase, it's speaking about Genesis to Malachi specifically. Okay, next verse. Jesus speaking, this is what the scriptures said, okay? In the King James, it says, according to the scriptures. Okay, it says that the promised anointed one, when it says anointed one, in other translations, it would use the word Christ, okay? Talking about Messiah, referring to the promised one. So this is someone, Jesus was promised from hundreds of years before he actually arrived, before he did what he did. Okay, this is what the scripture said, that the promised one should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So what happened to Jesus wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a something happened and God made a plan. It was something that happened that this is what they knew this was going to happen. Jesus knew this was going to happen. Not just the death, but the resurrection. Okay, where were we? Verse 47, that in his name a radical change of thought and life should be preached. Now, I can't not pause there because I like how the Voice translation puts it. It's saying that our message isn't just a message of a religion to follow, but it's a radical change of thought and life. So it's a change of thought that leads to a change of life. in the context of what Jesus was talking about there, it was radical because it was no longer a religious approach to God, but it was now life. It wasn't a this is what you need to do to be right with God. It's this is what you need to believe to be right with God. So it was radically different. Yeah, the Jews were involved in a lot of rituals, and yeah, there was cleansing rituals, and there was this ritual, there was that ritual, there was all sorts of feasts, and all of those things the Bible says were shadows. That's some of the thing we're going to talk about next week. So all of it was shadows, and the shadows, now Jesus is the reality of that. He's the fulfillment of that, and now they had to change their mindset. There's a mini-series called AD, okay, AD, if you go and check it out, I don't know where it is, but it's online, I really like the way it starts. It's about after the resurrection, okay. Now you see, all of these Christians, for the first time, they're not called Christians yet, but they gather together, and I remember Paul, he's just crossed over from being Saul. He was persecuting the church, and now he's one of the disciples. He's one of the leaders in the church, or he's becoming one. But now he's hanging out with Peter and all of them. And I love this one scene. I must actually get it, because I often talk about it. And it'll be great to show you one day. But in this scene, they're in this room, and Paul arrives, and he wants to connect. And now some of the disciples are like, "We're going to pray." He's like, "But where are you going to pray?" "No, we're going to go pray at the temple." And he's like, "But don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That God's Spirit dwells in you." And I was like, I love how they put that together. It's poetic license, but I love how they put that together. Because we don't think about it. The disciples had a big mind shift that they had to go through. They were worshiping God, because most of them were Jews, worshiping God in a specific way. Now they had to undo the way that they thought, the way that they worshiped, and they had to start to do it differently. They didn't. In Acts chapter 3, they go to the temple to pray. But you don't see that again. Like, eventually, it kind of dies down where they don't go to the temple to pray. Why? Because we don't need to go to the temple to pray, and they started to realize that. There's a lot of things, I'm not going to get into them now, but a lot of things that happened in the early church, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter all the way, and then it starts to fade out because they realize they're not Jewish, they're Christian. They realize it's not, and that's from a former Jew. They realize that it wasn't who they were anymore, okay? So this is powerful when it says a radical change of thoughts and life should be preached, and that in his name, the forgiveness of sins should be preached. So because of Jesus, we're completely forgiven. Amen. That's good news. Amen. Beginning in Jerusalem and extending to all nations. Next verse. You have witnessed the fulfillment of these things. So Jesus saying he is the fulfillment of these prophecies in the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. So I'm sending my Father's promise to you, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay, now it's not just Holy Spirit as in a third part of God or something like this. It's talking about His Spirit coming to dwell in us, God Himself. We're going to look at that later. Okay, and stay in the city until you receive it, until power from heaven comes upon you. So Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled prophecies contained in the Hebrew scriptures that were hundreds of years old. Okay, and you know, some people might argue and say, well, that's a book written by man. Yeah, but even if you take out the inspired part, it's like, okay, these guys were very clever to write such a book and talk about certain things, and all of them are fulfilled in Jesus. The probability of that is very, very low. Like, that's shockingly. Go to gracelife.co/discipleship. And we talk about it there. We talk about how the Bible isn't just inspired, but how it was put together, how it's trustworthy, how it's reliable. Okay? Moving on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 4. This is the easy-to-read version. It says, I gave you the message that I received. Paul talking now. I told you the most important truths, that Christ died for our sins, as the scriptures say. According to the scriptures, according to the Hebrew scriptures, okay? that he was buried and was raised to life on the third day, as the scriptures say, as Genesis to Malachi say. Now, I like this verse. It's saying the most important truths. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ are the most important things that anybody needs to know, regardless of their situation. You know, and you can think up a situation where it's like, okay, maybe this isn't the most important thing. I can't think of something. But if you think about our government for a moment, okay, don't get too negative. But think about our government for a moment. What's the most important thing they need to know? You know, pause on that thought. And let me go, then you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is, and it says to pray for our leaders. And so we pray according to our knowledge, our thinking, and what do we pray? God give them wisdom. That's a useless prayer. It's a useless prayer. Why? Because that's not what they need. The most important thing is Jesus died for our sins, as the scripture said, he was buried and was raised to life on the third day. Some of the not well-performing leaders in our country might know this, and they might say they're a Christian, but they haven't been discipled into the truth enough that they actually are good at what they do. But if we are discipled into the truth of God's word, we'll start to be better leaders in society, better employers, better employees, etc., etc., etc. Okay, so this is definitely the most important thing we need to know. And for us as believers, the whole aspect of that he was raised to life on the third day, that is so vital, because the resurrection hinges on everything. Well, everything hinges on the resurrection, sorry. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 14 to 20 from the Passion, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, all our preaching has been for nothing and your faith is useless." That's why that QR code was so important for you. Because so many Christians don't know the facts about Christ being raised from the dead. Why is it historically accurate? Not biblically accurate. Why is it historically accurate that Jesus actually rose from the dead? I mean, I just saw another article coming out, I think it's churchleaders.com or something, that came up on my Facebook feed. And it was another well-known Christian musician who's walked away from Christianity. Another one. And I was like, that's quite sad. But in a lot of these cases, they didn't know this stuff. In a lot of these cases, they made an emotional decision to become a Christian, which is fine. But we need to take people who become Christians because of emotion, and we need to give them fact. We need to give them truth so that they've got a foundation so that they can sing that song. Rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you, or whatever. You know, so, don't know if you saw that other one. I sent it to someone here, I'm sure. Anyway, let's not go there. I'll find it next week. So the point being is that if our foundation is laid and we know that the facts concerning our faith, what's going to happen? We're going to stand firm even when we don't feel faith. Because faith isn't to be felt. Faith is, it starts up here and then it hits your heart. And then you feel it. You don't do it the other way around. Okay? What verse were we on? 15, thank you. Moreover, so this is saying if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith is useless. Meaning, whatever you believe, you could believe you're a butterfly, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you could believe that you're a pineapple, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing. Okay? Moreover, if the dead are not raised, that would mean that we are false witnesses who are misrepresenting God, and that would mean that we have preached a lie stating that God raised him from the dead, if in reality he didn't. If the dead aren't raised up, that would mean that Christ is not raised up either. And if Christ is not alive, you are still lost in your sins, and your faith is a fantasy. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what we're doing now is useless. Anything Christian is useless. Anything Jesus is useless. Okay, then, you know, I say it just now. Let me get there. Verse 17. And if Christ is not alive, you are still lost in your sins. Your faith is a fantasy. It would also mean that those believers in Christ who have passed away have simply become compost. Shane's translation. Verse 19. If the only benefit of our hope in Christ is limited to this life on earth, we deserve to be pitied more than all the others. But the truth is, Christ is risen from the dead. As the first fruits of a great resurrection harvest of those who have died. Okay? So we're celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that our faith isn't a fantasy, and that our faith isn't useless, but it's actually something that's solid. Okay? So why is the resurrection so important? The important thing to consider here is that if you can disprove the resurrection, if you can give me evidence that the resurrection never happened, and I mean, I know I was on a, when I was studying at Kaput, Cape Peninsula University of Technology, I was catching the bus home, and home was in Belleville, and I was catching the bus, and I remember where I was sitting, I saw this Muslim looking at these DVDs, and I kind of looked over, and it was all apologetics for Muslims to disprove the resurrection of Christ. So they are serious about what they're doing to try and convince Christians to become Muslim. Okay? But I didn't watch that. I don't know what it says. But you know, what I've studied and what I've seen, their faith is on sinking sand. And I have to throw this in because I said that now. But you know, when we were in, myself and a couple others, we're in Kosovo in 2 years ago, and we were at a pastor's conference. And we had a former imam of the mosque in Cairo sharing a testimony about how he came to Christ. He says, he starts off his conversation by saying, by laughing and saying, "I was trained to kill people like you." He said, he was trained to be a jihadist. He said he grew the beard, he had the beard, he had the turban, he looked like a Muslim, he was a Muslim. He was getting ready to go and kill Christians, especially pastors. And he said he was just waiting for his call up. And until he got his call up, what did he do? He was the guy sitting in the tower doing the call to prayer. So he was serious about what he was doing. And this guy had a dream. And in his dream, a man in white appeared to him and said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And he was like, "What is that?" He had never seen a church. He'd never met a Christian. He had never seen a Bible. All he knew was he was trained to hate Christianity. And so you know what he did? I've got the testimony. If you want it, I can send you it. I sat the whole time videoing. So you know what he did? He Googled that phrase that he had in his dream. And then it came to, he realized it was Jesus. He read about Jesus. He read the gospel. He got born again. Now he said he was sitting in the tower doing the call to prayer, crying. He looked like a Muslim. He sounded like a Muslim. He acted like a Muslim. But in his heart, he knew Jesus. And he was crying because he knew if he says something, he's going to get killed. And so his wife also got born again. And they decided, let's flee the country. So they fled the country, and as he gets onto the plane, he quickly puts on Facebook, "I've become a Christian." Don't know if that was the best thing he could have done, but he writes that he's fleeing the country, and he's become a Christian. And he says when he landed in, I think it was in Denmark or something, or Sweden, he says he landed there, and he had 300 messages on Facebook. Some from his mom, his dad, and his siblings, all death threats. "If we ever see you again, we'll kill you ourselves. Peace, loving religion." And he said he had the Egyptian secret police trying to find him. Because now he's got they'll kill him. Because you're not allowed to convert. And now he doesn't look like a Muslim, and he travels the world equipping Christians to reach Muslims. He had an encounter with Jesus, but he can tell you the facts for the resurrection, the facts for the empty tomb. He didn't just base his life and his ministry on a dream. And that's what a lot of Christians do. We base what we believe on fiction. So, if Jesus did rise from the dead and is alive today, then we have to consider what he said. When we're faced with the gospel, we have to make a decision. Am I living for him or not? Am I doing my own thing or am I doing his thing? The Bible itself tells us that if he didn't rise from the dead, your faith is a fantasy. Okay? You know, if he didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity would just be about following a good man who had some good moral teachings, and we must just try and... You know, that's how some people think of Jesus. I like Jesus. He's a good man. He's got some good teachings. I don't like Christians, but Jesus is really a nice guy. They don't know him. They have never listened to anything he said. They've never read it. Because if they were to read the words of Christ, they would very quickly not like him. Unless they were convicted and became a Christian. Okay, but because of the resurrection, we don't just have good advice, we have good news. Okay? Let's look at a couple things. Because this is the fulfillment of a promise from the beginning. And so if we go to the Hebrew Scriptures, Ezekiel 36, 27. I will put my spirit within you, God speaking, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So this is a prophecy of salvation. God saying, I will put my spirit in you. See, Christianity is not just about following Jesus. Christianity is not just about living for God. That is true. But Christianity at its core is him coming to dwell in you by his spirit because you believe the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. And now you Gentiles is non-Jews, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, not just believed in Christ as a person or whatever, but you believed in what he did for you and what it means for you. When you believed that, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. That's salvation. See, it doesn't say you believed Christ and now you try to live for him. It doesn't say you believed Christ and now you're following after him. You're wearing a cross. You're carrying a Bible. You're going to church on Sunday. You know, some of those things are good. You can figure out which one. Some of those things are good. But the point is like Christianity at its core is a relationship with him. He comes to dwell in you for eternity. And now you've got a friendship with him. You've got a connection with him. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I put that in to show you that Christianity is about having the Spirit of Christ. If you're a Christian, he dwells in you. He lives in you. Okay? You're one with him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. You're his dwelling place. You are God's address as a Christian. A lot of people out there looking for God. God, where are you? And you should say, here he is. I brought him. I've arrived. But you need to be equipped to be able to know what to do in that situation. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to 12. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Okay, new living kind of messes it up a bit there because you don't have a sinful nature anymore as a Christian. That's gone. But the principle here is that because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you don't have to do what the sinful nature urges or would have urged you. You don't have to sin. We're going to talk about that just now. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate proof that he is who he says he is and that what he said is true. Okay? If you go to last week's discipleship lesson, we look at what did Jesus say? Who did Jesus say he was? Okay? Because that's one of the most important things that we need to cover as well. So, the resurrection proves that he's God. The resurrection of Jesus makes Christianity different from any other religion because we're not dealing with principles. We're dealing with a person. We're not dealing with a way of living. We're dealing with a relationship with a person, a living person. You know, I should have actually followed through with that, but I got caught up in my my preparation that I didn't follow through on this idea. This idea, I had Googled the tomb of Muhammad. And Google gives you the coordinates to find his tomb, and it shows you a picture of it, and you can even see there that there's a keeper of the tomb. He's the one with the key to the tomb, because he's there. Okay? Muhammad is there, one of the world's largest religions, and I know that Allah's not, Muhammad's not Allah, but their prophet is in the tomb. Then you've got Buddha. And I thought, okay, let's see, because I've heard people talk about Buddha's tomb. Buddha doesn't have a tomb. Okay, Buddha was cremated and his ashes were shared out between his followers at the time. Okay, and then you've got Christianity where we've got an empty tomb. Yeah, that's a different story. Yeah, so if you look at it, Christianity is completely different from every other world religion. Okay, look at what 1 John. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, with the certain words, you need to pick up an experience here. Okay? If you hear something, it's an experience. It makes you a witness. Okay? If we all hear this loud shout outside and a gunshot, we would be witnesses even though we didn't see something. We'd be witnesses to whatever took place out there, and the police would want to know. How long between the shots and the whatever and this, and we would all have to give a kind of a statement, okay? But that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, so there's an experience, which we have looked upon, experience, which our hands have handled, okay? I was trying to figure out who I was going naturally that side, but this is handled. It's something that's physical, okay? I've handled him now. I've handled Etienne. Okay? You know, Thomas, who's known as Doubting Thomas, shame. He didn't die Doubting Thomas because he handled the word of life. Jesus came and said, hey, touch my hands. Put your finger in my side, you know? And then he believed. So this is coming from an eyewitness. He says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. Now, the word fellowship there in the Greek, we'll talk about it next week. The word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, which means communion. Okay, so that's one of the things we'll talk about next week. Koinonia is communion, which is fellowship. Whenever the Bible, you can go and do some homework this week if you want, but whenever the Bible talks about communion, it talks about fellowship. It doesn't talk about bread and cup. We'll talk about that. That's what the Bible calls Passover, right? There we go. Jew verified. Not anymore. I know. The former you was verifying it for me. The point is it saying that we may have fellowship, communion with us. So who's talking? It's John. And John is saying that we are declaring this gospel to you so you can have communion with us. So you can have fellowship with us. It's talking about a relationship. Okay? And truly our communion, our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's talking about when we get born again, we are born again into relationship with God, communion with God, fellowship with God, and with each other. We become part of one another as believers. Okay? So, because Jesus is alive, we can have a real relationship with Him. We don't need rituals for our relationship. You just have a relationship. Okay, that's why we didn't have a bucket of water at the back there as you walked in. To sprinkle all over yourself. Okay? Yeah, the rituals aren't necessary. I had a chat with someone when we were stuck during COVID in the States. We went to this Lutheran church. And, yeah, everyone's got their way of worship. That's fine. But I was like, I'm really interested. We were sitting in the pew and we were like, they've got a lot of things that they do. You know, and every time someone walks away from the pulpit, they look to the shrine, the cross and things there, and they do this like the Catholics do. And I was just like, this is interesting. So afterwards, we had lunch with the leaders, and I asked them, I was like, why do you do that? I thought that was for Catholics. And they've got good reasons behind it. You know, and if you really press them, they don't believe that it's a heaven or hell issue to do those things or don't. So it's unnecessary. But the point is that in the Bible, you see relationship. You see this, you're born again into this connection with God, this friendship with God. And you don't need to do any rituals. Okay? I'm excited for next week. Christianity is not in rituals and religious observances, but in a life-giving relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 17 to 19. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain or a fantasy. You are still in your sins. And then they which are fallen asleep in Christ or dead, who believed, are perished. They compost. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are wasting our time. And people should pity us for being here. We should rather be out there having fun because you don't know when your number's up. Okay, so since Christ was raised from the dead, we are not in our sins. Okay, even if you did something wrong this morning, it's been paid for. And that's not an excuse to live in sin, but it shows that you're forgiven. That's grace. Okay? All sins have been canceled, meaning they've been paid for. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, referring to sacrifices. Okay? He, Jesus, entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Redemption, talking about your salvation. Okay? He's secured your salvation forever. Amen. The salvation or redemption that we have in Christ is not momentary. It's not fickle. It doesn't come and go. You know, when you sin tomorrow, it doesn't disappear and now you need to get born again. It's secure. It's established. It's forever. Okay, and whenever the Bible talks about salvation, redemption, things like that, it refers to it as forever. It refers to it as eternal life, not temporary life until you sin and you need to repent again. Okay, 1 John chapter 2 verse 2, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. I like that because it's talking about what happened at Easter now. Okay, what happened at Passover, to be more accurate. What happened? Jesus was the sacrifice. Okay, he gave up his life to pay for our sins, which means we don't have to pay for our sins. One day when, you know, like we have this idea, I'm going to get to heaven one day, the screen will slide down, the judge will be there, my advocate Jesus is standing there, and now the devil's going to be there and he's going to say, okay, have a look at what this guy's done. And then everything you've ever thought and everything you've ever done is going to get flashed on the screen. Okay? I know somebody wrote like that in a book. I'm not going to mention his name. But you don't need to read a book like that because the Bible, it's not based on the Bible. There's nothing like that going to happen. Okay? Nothing like that going to happen. Your sins have been paid for. When we believe in Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, then we're rescued from perishing. We're rescued from eternal perishing and we're given eternal life. And like I said, then His Spirit comes to live in us forever. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's so simple. Believe and declare and you're saved. It doesn't say live a holy life. It doesn't say stop that sin. It doesn't say be baptized. It doesn't say go to church. It doesn't say read your Bible. Some of those things are good, amen? You can figure out which ones. But the point is that what we do is we declare Jesus as Lord and we believe in our hearts and we're saved. But it's not just believing in Jesus. The book of James shows us that even the demons believe and shudder. Ooh, Jesus. So they believe, but it doesn't make them saved. Believing in Jesus doesn't make you saved. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe? Do you believe? Next verse, verse 10. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God and openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So we've got to believe in our hearts that He died to make us right. We've got to believe that He died to make us right with God, righteous. We've got to believe that and be able to declare that He is who He says He is. So we've got to know from last week's discipleship lesson, we've got to know who He said He is. Amen? Okay, so, you know, when we believe in Jesus, who He is, what He's done for us, what He's freely offered us, then we're saved. John 3:16. Amplified version of Amplified Classic. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He even gave up His only begotten unique Son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on Him shall not perish, come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. It's about believing what He's done for us. Okay? Believing who He is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. So this is saying the only reason you can be a Christian is because of the resurrection. The only reason you're born again is because of the resurrection. You believe in the resurrection and you are born again. Okay. The other thing I like about this verse is it's saying, now we live with great expectation. It's talking about, because of the resurrection, we have a hope for eternity. We have a hope forever. So, you know, if a loved one dies, or if and when we eventually die, because it's going to happen for all of us, what is it? We've got an eternal hope that, hey, this life is not all that there is. Whenever I get that phone call that someone just passed away, that's the first thing I think of and the first thing I usually say. Thank God this life is not all that there is. It helps me to remember as well to live with an eternal mindset. So the resurrection, one of the important things about the resurrection is that it actually declared death powerless. Don't know if you ever thought of that. Death powerless. Salvation is the abolition of death. Jesus abolished death. No, I just said when someone dies, because people die. I know that. But what I'm saying is that for us, it's just closing our eyes in this life. It's not forever that we disappear. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is... But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus Christ our Lord. What I want you to see there is that the reward for sin is death. But because Jesus is raised from the dead, you're no longer in your sin. So what does that mean? You don't get the wage of sin, which is death. You get eternal life. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So this is saying that Jesus, God in the flesh, came to taste death. And this is the death that God warned Adam about. This is the death that God warned Adam about. Jesus tasted death for everyone so that we don't have to taste death. Okay, John chapter 8, verse 51. King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." The New Living Translation says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." What does it mean? It's talking about the gospel. The voice translation says it like this: "I tell you the truth, anyone who hears my voice," talking, whenever you see "my voice," it's talking about the gospel. Okay? "Whoever hears my voice and keeps my word will never experience death." Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly," or "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sends me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Shall not come into condemnation. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that you shall not feel bad. That's what we often think. Condemnation is, I feel bad. Thank God I don't have to feel bad about my sin anymore. No, 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 that's not what it means. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now I don't feel bad when I sin. That's not what it means. There's no condemnation, meaning you're not condemned to hell. It's a bit of a bigger problem that you're saved from. You're not condemned to hell. You're not condemned to die for what you did that was wrong. I'm thankful for that. I'd rather feel bad and not go to hell than feel good and go to hell. Okay? Anyhow, so shall not come into condemnation. Why? Because you believed. Okay, you've passed from death to life. If you've passed from death to life, it means you're no longer in death. So even though this body perishes, inside there's something. There's something that you, the real you, isn't going to perish. You know, it stand up for a moment, Hengu. Okay, good-looking man, but if you look at him and you take off his arms, if we were to cut his arms off here and here, would he still be Hengu?
Yeah.
If we cut his legs off there, would he still be Hengu? Okay. It'd be a pushover, but he'd be Hengu. Okay. Now, if we were to arrange this, rearrange his beautiful face. Okay. Do some plastic surgery. Do a Quasimodo. Would he still be Hengu?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, we could change his gender. We could change his skin color. Inside, he's still Hengu. Yeah. God doesn't change. Like, oh, wait, hi, how are you? I'm God. Like, who are you now? He doesn't get a surprise because you thank you. Just because some of you ladies put makeup on doesn't mean you need to reintroduce yourself to God, right? Okay, he knows you on the inside when you put makeup on. You know? Okay? Exactly, exactly. So the point is that there's a real part of you that exists that's beyond your name, because you can change your name. Yeah. You can go to Home Affairs if you want to, and you can stand in the queue if you want to, and you can pay the fee if you want to. And then I know someone who did all of that, and then they still didn't change it, and then had to go through the whole thing again. Shame. Anyway, so this is all about the resurrection. There's a fullness that Jesus has provided for us. There's so much that he's provided for us through the resurrection that we get to enjoy and live in. And the sad thing is, many Christians are living way below what God's provided for us. So I just want to talk about a few things. Firstly, how do we live in the fullness of the resurrection? How do we live in the fullness of the resurrection? Number one, get saved. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. You openly declare Jesus as Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You're saved. Okay? Then we've looked at that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 15 to 58 from the New Living. "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret." Okay? Those of you who like to gossip, here we go. This is a good thing to gossip about. You can go and tell everybody. "We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown." We're going to talk about that next week. Okay? For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. Okay? This is talking about the end of the age. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Amen. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, you know, like this, you know what that verse means to you? You know what that means? Even if you were to get another heart, a newer heart, you'd still be Jamie on the inside, but the outward would still need to be renewed. It's still going to perish. Okay? You know, you're not a new person just because you have a new heart, right? Physical. But at least it keeps you going, the real you. Amen. That's good. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death. You know, Jesus came to deal with death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. You know what I get from this? If we want to live in the resurrection reality, there's so many things I can pluck out of that, and I'm not going to. But if we want to live in resurrection reality, we've got to change our perspective and start to see the new reality that's ours. Because a lot of Christians don't live from that perspective of eternity, of this body's going to perish, but I'm not. They don't live like that. If a Christian fears death, the Christian doesn't know what they've got in Christ. I'm not saying if the Christian doesn't want to die, okay? None of us should want to die right now. But if you fear death, there's a problem. Okay? With the end of this age in mind, this is what this is also saying. Okay? This is also saying that one day the end of the age is coming, and if your end is before the end, okay? If your end is before the end, there's hope because of the resurrection. There's hope because of the resurrection. But it's also saying, always work enthusiastically for the Lord. It brings in purpose. Okay, what does it mean to work enthusiastically for the Lord? It's another story. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A lot of Christians don't experience resurrection life and power in their lives because they have stinking thinking. They're not thinking according to spiritual realities. And if you're not thinking according to spiritual realities, you're not going to experience spiritual realities. Okay, so we need to change our thinking if we want to experience what God has given us in salvation. Romans chapter 6, two more verses. Romans chapter 6, 5 to 11. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. This is living in resurrection power. Is realizing that my sinful nature died when I accepted Christ. That I don't have something in me wanting to sin. The part of me that wants to sin is between my ears. It's true. The part of me that wants to sin is between my ears, and I've got to change that thinking and start to think according to heavenly realities, resurrection realities. Okay? Yeah. So often we have this mindset of just do what you feel. Or we all know this is ridiculous, but I'll say it. If it feels good, do it. Some things don't feel good. They feel good, but you shouldn't do it, right? Like the texture of rat poison might be nice on your tongue. But is it good for you? No. Okay. Can we get a doctor's verification on that? There we go. Okay, we've got all the verification here this evening. It's good. The point is this is saying to us that we're dead to sin. Look at verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Now, when did you die with Christ? The moment you said yes to Jesus and you became a Christian, you identified in his death and in his resurrection. So now, your sinful nature is dead and you have a resurrected nature, the nature of Christ in you. And it says you're set free from the power of sin. But yet, and yet so many Christians feel helpless against sin. It's because they don't know this. And since we died with Christ, we know we'll also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. Can you see how important the resurrection is? How sure are you that he rose from the dead? Go and get that lesson. Okay, it's free. I'm not getting money for it. I'm telling you to go and get it. Amen? So, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Do you know what that means? Let me read the next verse in case it says it. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives. Now that he lives for the glory of God. So what this is saying is that death has no longer any power over him because he's died and he's been raised up. You've died and you've been raised up. Death hasn't got any power over you. When you realize these truths, then you realize death hasn't got power over you. Yes, you can physically die now. But that's not your end anymore. That's not the end. Verse 9. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. And he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. You should consider yourself. So you have to think of yourself in terms of I'm dead to sin. If what I'm feeling, according to the word, is a sin, I need to consider myself dead to that. If I feel like hitting someone because I'm angry, I need to consider myself dead to that. The people laughing are the ones that need to do that. Amen? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ. See, this is the thing. I forgot about this. We usually do this at Easter. We don't say he is risen. We say we is risen. I forgot about that. We say we is risen because when he rose, I rose. So we is risen. We even had shirts 1 year made and everything. Next year, we is risen. Together we have been raised up with Christ. So since we have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. If you don't set your sights on the reality of heaven, you will not experience the realities of heaven. Okay? Where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. That's talking about authority. Focus on the fact that Christ has all authority and he's delegated it to you. So now you're seated in a place of authority. You can't experience his authority and operate in his authority if you don't see that. Okay? Verse 2. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Now, if you need to brush your teeth, brush your teeth. That's not what it's saying. Okay? If you need to pay your bills, pay your bills. Okay? That's not what it's saying. We've got responsibilities in this life. But what it's saying is don't get so caught up in things here, in what you see here, taste, smell, and feel, that you're not thinking about the heavenly realities. Live today amongst the heavenly, amongst the earthly things with a heavenly mentality of, is this, like in the words of Gladiator, the movie, what we do in this life echoes through eternity. So am I doing something that's going to echo nicely? Okay, verse 2. Think about things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. So the life that you're experiencing now, this life, like that, is not the real life. Okay? Like Rafiki said, it's in the past. It doesn't matter. Amen? So, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that we can just rejoice in so much concerning the resurrection. We are dead to sin. We're alive to righteousness because of your resurrection. Because of your resurrection, we have a hope for the future. Thank you that we can experience your resurrection power and life in us. Firstly, by receiving you, by being born again, by becoming a Christian. And then secondly, by starting to adjust our focus and our thoughts and put it in line with heavenly realities. We trust this teaching has blessed you and enriched you in your faith. We want to invite you to contact us online, www.gracelife.co. That's www.gracelife.co. You can find a whole bunch of free teachings online. You can also find out how to partner with us should you wish to support this ministry. And you can find out how to contact us if you have a prayer request. We invite you to contact us, www.gracelife.co.